just thank you. You are so good. We thank you, Jesus, that your word says before we ever loved you, that you first loved us. We thank you, Jesus, that your word says while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And we thank you for your amazing grace and your endless love. And we thank you for the opportunity we have as your people to sing your praises and to study your word. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless our time in the word together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I invite you to have a seat. Church planting has kind of been on our radar for many years here at Oikos, as we've just kind of been praying and thinking through about how God might use us to see new churches planted and new groups planted around Birmingham. And so if you were with us, I think it was two Sundays ago now, we commissioned some of our family here at Oikos to go and to be part of a new church in the city center. And we're praying and hoping that that will, by God's grace, be just one of many. That by his grace and by his spirit that he allows us to see churches planted across this city, that many would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But it might beg the question, why start churches? Why not start, you know, clubs or start Bible studies? What is it about church that is so different? In fact, church is very different. We see in Scripture that God has created two families. The first family God created was a physical family. And so we see that in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve became the first family. And so they became a physical family. But then as we get to the New Testament, we see that God creates a spiritual family, which those of us who know and love Jesus are a part of. And so I want us to take just a few moments this morning looking at, we're going to take a brief break from John, simply because Jez was going to speak this morning and he is not well. So we're going to pray for him in just a minute. But it's also a good opportunity to look at church. What is church and why is it important? What does the Scripture have to say? And so we're going to see in just a few moments that indeed we are people of purpose, and God has a plan for Oikos Community Church. He has a plan for Second City Church. Actually, he has a plan for every local church around the world. I got up this morning and I was just praying and thinking through our passage, and it just hit me that right now, this day, around the planet Earth, there are about 500 million people doing what you and I are doing right now. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to think about, sometimes it's hard to see beyond our own kind of church, but to think that right now, hundreds of millions of people are meeting in cathedrals, they're meeting in cafes, they're meeting under trees, and they are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? It's amazing. And so we are just a small part of a big family, and God has a plan for each of these churches around the world. And so I want to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're just going to look at the first five verses there in Colossians chapter 2 as we think about what it means to be people of purpose. And we think of church as people because church is not a building. Church is not something we do. Church is not somewhere we go. Church is who we are. The people are the church. I love the fact that Kayla and Max have grown up in Oikos. And I love the fact that their understanding of church is a biblical understanding. I can remember the first time we went back to America after moving here. And so both Kayla and Max were quite young. And so Max was, I think, 2 when we moved here. And so we went back to the States for the first time. And I remember sitting at a traffic light. And as you have in the part of America where we live in, there was a church building on every corner of the intersection. And so they look very American. So you have pillars and a white steeple and the whole bit. And we were sitting there in the car. And I vividly remember Max saying, "Daddy, what are those weird buildings?" And I said, "Which one's pointing?" So he pointed, and I said, "Well, those are churches." I'll never forget, Max, 6 years old, he said, "What do you mean they're churches?" And I said, "You know, they're churches." And he went, "Well, Pastor Jez said the church is the people, not the building." I'm like, "Ah, Jez," right? I'm like, "Ah, yes, Max, that's exactly right, son." They're just buildings, right? The church is the people, and we are people of purpose. And so here in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church, the church at Colossae. And he's going to share with them his prayer for the church. And this is what he says. If you have the church Bible, it's on page 843. Okay, so here we go. So Paul writes this to the church. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you," meaning the church, "and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as always, we want to be quick to acknowledge that apart from your Holy Spirit, we can't understand the Bible. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and that you would fill us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds and give us understanding of the word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would soften our hearts, for we don't want to simply be hearers, but we want to be doers of your word. And so would you soften our hearts that your word might change us? We pray that you might encourage us and challenge us in these next few moments as we think about what it means to be people with a purpose, your church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Just a little different translation of the passage here. And this is the NIV. And the NIV says it this way, and it just brings out a couple of things that I think are helpful. It says this. Paul says, "I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally." And I like the way it translates this. "For my goal is that in the church they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And Paul says, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ." Paul says, it's my goal that you and the local church would be people of purpose, would be the people of God. And we're just going to quickly see four truths about that. Number one, we see this, that as the people of God, the church is to be a place of encouragement. As the people of God, the church, and now remember, we're talking about the church meaning the people, yeah? That we, the people of God, we, the church, we are to be a place of encouragement. Paul says this to them. He says that their hearts might be encouraged. And so Paul says one of the first purposes that you and I have as the local church is that we might encourage one another. This word encourage there in the Greek literally means to comfort and strength, to comfort and strengthen. And so this is what Paul says. He says, when we gather together as the body of Christ, whether we gather on a Sunday in the cafe, whether we're gathering in someone's home over food on a Tuesday night, wherever we might be, he says, as the church, as people of purpose, we are to be a place of encouragement. And that means a place of comfort and strengthening. Have you ever needed comfort? Have you ever needed comfort? I know I have. And God says he has designed the church that we might comfort one another. In fact, Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says that we are comforted by the God of all comfort, that in our comfort we might comfort others. That we are comforted by the God of all comfort, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we might comfort others with the comfort that God gives us. Isn't that beautiful? And so that when we go through a difficult time, we're able to comfort one another with the comfort that we have received from others during our time of hardship. We've been going now as a church. This is our 10th year is a church. And as we think back, for those of us who have been here from year one, we can think back and think of times of heartache. Think of times of sorrow. I was watching a documentary this week about World War II and the Lancaster bomber, and began to think of my friend Alan, who gave his life to Jesus at the age of 94. And I just think of times of just praying and sorrow and sadness, not knowing if Alan would ever come to faith in Christ, and how brothers came alongside and comforted me in that. I can think of times in Christy's family with illness in her family, where she's had to fly back to America, and the church has comforted us and helped us and encouraged us. I can look around the room and just think of some of you in times of difficulty and hardship and grief that you've been through, and how we've had the immense courage to comfort one another during the times of difficulty. In fact, I would say it's one of the greatest privileges we have as believers, is to comfort one another in times of hardship. And sometimes we may not know what to say, we may not have the right answers, but sometimes it's just a hug. Sometimes it's just crying with someone. Sometimes it's just sitting with someone, praying with someone. But what an immense pleasure it is in the sight of God when His people comfort one another. But this word encouragement is not just about comfort, but it's about strength. It's about strengthening one another. There's an old country song, and I know you guys are massive country music fans. Amen? You're a bunch of liars. And so there's this old country music song, and some of you will be old enough to know it. And it says, she says, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." Simon Spencer, did you know that? Of course you did. And so, right, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." Can I tell you what? When we give our lives to Jesus and we're following Him, the reality is it's not always a rose garden. In fact, sometimes when we give our life to Jesus, life gets harder. If you were with us two Sundays ago in the Gospel of John, we looked at persecution, and Jesus said it's a promise. It's a promise. You follow me, I promise you, you will be hated, you will be made fun of. People will think you're odd. You might lose your job. You might be ostracized. Jesus said, if they did it to me, they'll do it to you. So in the midst of the promise of persecution, where do we find comfort and strength? Guess where we find it? We find it in the church. We find it in the church. Why? Because we're all in this together. Jesus said it a long time before David Cameron said it, right? We're all in this together. And so when they persecute you, they persecute me. In fact, Paul says it this way: when one part of the body hurts, how much of the body hurts? All of it. All of it. When one part of the body hurts, your whole body hurts. And so in the church is where we find encouragement, we find comfort, and we find strength. One of my favorite accounts in the Bible is the account in the Old Testament where it says the people of God are fighting a battle. And the leader of the people of God was a man named Moses. And the Bible says, as long as Moses held his hands up and prayed, the armies of God were victorious. But when his arms grew weak and tired and his arms fell, the armies of God would begin to be defeated. And so the problem is, I don't know how long you've ever tried to stand with your arms like this, but it's quite a difficult task. And the Bible says that men came along and held his arms up that the people of God might win the battle. And can I tell you what? Sometimes we're the ones with our arms up, and sometimes we're the ones holding the arms of others, but we are all in this together. And if we're going to be victorious in the gospel, if we're going to see the gospel move across North Birmingham, we will not do it in isolation, but we will do it together. He says that as the people of God, the church is to be a place of encouragement, where we are comforted and we are strengthened. You know what that means, though? It means it requires vulnerability. If I'm going to be comforted and strengthened, it means I have to confess to you that I'm weak and discouraged. Let me say that again. If I'm going to be comforted and strengthened, it means I have to confess to you that I'm weak and discouraged. And so what we don't do at Oikos Church is we don't wear masks. We don't walk in and say I'm fine when my marriage is falling apart. We don't walk in and say everything's lovely when I just lost my job. In fact, we want to be people who can be honest and transparent and real with one another, and who can say, actually, I'm not doing so great. Actually, you know that temptation I've been struggling with? I'm just in a dark place. I need help. You know what? I need someone to pray for me in this. actually, I need someone to speak into my life. I don't know what to do. And I can say that this is a place that's safe to do that. Amen, church? We've said many a times that church is not a museum for saints. Church is a hospital for sinners. We don't come here because we're perfect. We come here because we're broken. And by the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and through one another, we are comforted and we are strengthened for God's glory and for our good. We are people with a purpose, and that means that we are a place of encouragement. Secondly, we see this in the church, that as the people of God, the church is to be a place of unity. The church is to be a place of unity. Look what he says again in verse 2. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love. And so he says there's this idea that we are unified, we are knit together. If you've ever done any crochet or knit work, I mean, it's taking yarn, it's taking thread, and I know a lot about this because I watched a YouTube video. And so you loop it in and you do all this stuff. Judy, am I doing it right with... Just say yes. And yeah. And so you do all this stuff with yarn, and what happens is it all gets knit together. Is that right? It's stuck together. And so the idea here is unity. And so he says, as the people of God, we are to be a place of encouragement, but we are also to be a place of unity, where we are knit together. And so biblical unity looks like this. It is to share the same affections, the same beliefs, and purposes under the direction of the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Word of God. So look at this again. What does unity mean? It means to share the same affections, the same beliefs, and purposes under the direction of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. And so that's what it means to be unified. To share the same affections means we love the same things, right? We love the same things. Now, in this context of church, it means we love Jesus, right? Now, we might love different football clubs, we might love different foods, we might love different hobbies, but here's the thing, unity in the church means that we all love the same Savior, and His name's Jesus, amen? And so unity begins with loving the same person. We love Jesus. If there's one thing I would want people to know and to say about Oikos Church is, you know what, those are people who love Jesus. That's who we want to be, isn't it? And so we love the same person. We love the Lord Jesus, and we love the things of Jesus. We love who Jesus is. And so we share an affection, but we share belief. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And so unity is to share the same beliefs. Now, we don't necessarily aren't unified in everything, but in the essentials we are. And so I'll give you an example. When's Jesus coming back? Well, some people might say this, and some people might say that. And I know people who can, you know, use the scripture and have different points of view. And actually, here's the most important thing. I don't know when He's coming back, but we all have to agree on one thing. He's coming back. Amen? He's coming back. And so there's room for difference, but in essentials, we share the same beliefs. The Apostles' Creed, we have a copy of it on our refrigerator, and it's been there for years and years and years and years. And as you look at that, you see that there are just these basic, if you boil down what it means to know and love Jesus, here's some basic things that we agree on. We agree that Jesus was born of a virgin. We believe that He's the perfect Son of God. We believe that He died on a cross for our sins. We believe that He rose on the third day. We believe that salvation is only found in Him. We believe He's coming again. We believe all of these things, and it's what unifies us. And so we love the same person. We are unified in the beliefs of who Jesus is. But then look, we're unified in purpose. We're unified in purpose. That means it's not just about what we believe, but it's about what we do. That we're not simply unified in what we believe, but we're unified in what we do. The Bible says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, right? And so we are unified in who we love. We're unified in what we believe. But then we are unified in what we do. We want to take the gospel to North Birmingham. We want to see men and women give their lives to Jesus. We want to see families saved. We want to see schools redeemed. We want to see our neighborhoods redeemed. We want to see this community changed for God's good and for its glory. And we believe that happens as men and women and young people and boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We want to see captives set free. We want to see the light shine in the darkness. And so it's not just about who we love and what we believe, but it's about what we do under the direction of the Holy Spirit and then what? In obedience to the Word of God. Ultimately, what unifies us is this book. This is what knits our hearts together. This is what brings us together. And we come together around this book. And at the end of the day, it's not about what I believe and what you believe, but it's about what God says through His Word. Amen, church? It's what He says. And so we come to this book and say, Lord, what do You say about this? And then we ask for faith to follow. And so we then are unified. Unity is the number one topic of all the letters of Paul. 26 books of the New Testament, most of them written by Paul, and most of them he speaks about unity, that we are to be unified. Do you know why the truth is in America, why you can sit in an intersection and you can see a church building on every corner? It's because it probably started with that one, and some people got mad with one another, and so they moved out and built one there. Interns, am I telling the truth? And then those people got mad with one another, and so they built one there, and then they got mad with one, and it usually was things like color of the carpet, grilled chicken or fried chicken, you know, loud music or soft music. And so you end up with four dysfunctional, broken churches that have a horrible testimony of the gospel in the community. Because all Christians are known for is what they fight over. Lord, forgive us. Can I tell you what? There's much more that brings us together than there is that separates us. And ultimately, what brings us together is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Amen. And we have to be willing to lay aside our opinions and lay aside our arguments and just say, Lord, what's this say? And Lord, give us faith to follow. The church is to be a place of encouragement. The church is to be a place of unity. And by the way, remember what Jesus says. We're going to get there in John 17. He says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. When people walk into this place and they see the way we treat one another, that's how they know we love Jesus. Not by the songs we sing, not by the sermons we preach. They know we love Jesus by the way we treat one another. The church is to be a place of encouragement, unity, but then thirdly, we see this, guys, that as the people of God, the church is to be a place of unconditional love. The church is to be a place of unconditional love. Look what he says there. He says, being knit together, but then what is the yarn that knits us together? What is the yarn that ties us in unity? It is love. And so he says that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love. He says the thread that links us together, that unifies us, is love. And so the church is to be a place of encouragement. The church is to be a place of unity, but the church is to be a place of unconditional love. And the phrase love here in the Greek, and you probably know this, that in the Greek, there are about four words for love. We only have one in English, and so it's quite limiting. And so you kind of have to know the context to know the difference. So I might say, I love pizza. I might say, I love hamsters. And I might say, I love my wife. Now, do I love my wife in the same way I love hamsters? Yeah, the answer is no. Don't laugh. The answer is no, right? Do I love hamsters the same way I love pizza? No. Well, it's closer, but right? But I only have one word. It's the word love. In the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, they have different words for love. And so the word love here, knit together in love, this is this word that means unconditional love. And this is a definition for us. Look at this. It is a universal, unconditional love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. It goes beyond just the emotions to the extent of seeking the best for others. And just look at that for just a moment. It's universal, right? We don't love people because of the color of their skin. We don't love people because of the country they come from. We don't love people whether they're male or female, how much money's in their bank account. It is a universal love. It is for everyone. And it is unconditional. It's unconditional. Don't miss this. This is what this means. It means there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more. Let me say that again. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. You might disappoint yourself. You might disappoint those around you. You might fall into sin. You might make bad choices. But can I tell you what? There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. But the flip side of that is there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And I think sometimes as believers, that's what we fall into. We think if I pray for 30 minutes, God will love me more than if I pray for 20 minutes. We think that if I read my Bible three times a day, God will love me more than if I read it once a day. And so we get on the hamster wheel, and we try to work and work because we think somehow it'll make God love us more. Listen, his love was fixed upon you on the cross. Greater love has no man than he lays down his life for a friend, the Bible says. His love is fixed upon you, and there's nothing you and I can do to change it. And that's because it's unconditional. Now, does that mean I go and just sin and live like the devil? Paul would say, heaven forbid. Of course not. In fact, it means I cherish it all the more. It means it's all the more valuable to me. But it is unconditional. It's universal. And it's a love, look at this, that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. It goes beyond the circumstances. It's bigger than your current situation. And then we see that it goes beyond emotions, but it's always about the best for others. Love is always about what is best for others. Love is not an emotion. Love is not something you fall in, right? Things you fall in are usually bad. I have fallen in potholes. I have fallen in cow manure. And I have fallen in a mud puddle. And I could rank in order which I liked the least. Manure would be the least, right? Love's not something you fall in. Love something you choose to do every day, right? Love is something you choose. You choose to forgive. You choose when you get up to make yourself a cup of tea to offer to make someone else a cup of tea. You choose to repay a harsh word with a kind word. You choose to forgive when others hold a grudge. See, love is not something that's just a fleeting emotion or something we fall in. Love is a choice that we make every day. And it is shown in not how we feel, but how we serve those around us. And we always place the best interest of others before ourselves. Paul says, when you come to church, consider others as better than yourself. That's love. Consider others as better than yourself. Now, is that contrary to the world we live in? Absolutely. Absolutely. Completely contrary to the world we live in. But Paul says, when we, the church, gather together, it's not about us, but it's about one another, that we come looking for opportunities to serve and to help and to love one another. He says we are a place of encouragement, we're a place of unity, but we're a place of unconditional love. The church should be a place where everyone is welcome, that everyone is welcome. And in fact, who needs a hospital the most? Those are who are what? Those who are sickest. I went to the emergency room, the A&E recently. I got out of the shower, and I was doing my ear with a cotton swab, with a Q-tip. And when I pulled it out, all the cotton was gone. And all there was a stick. And so I thought, oh, what am I going to do? And so I'm walking around the house. I'm doing a lot of that. And I'm trying to look. Have you ever tried to look in a mirror inside your ear? Yes, because you can't. And so eventually I'm like, oh, it's starting to hurt. And so I had to go to the A&E. And so I drove myself, and I'm already thinking, this is so embarrassing. Like, what am I going to say? So I started to say, like, I got in a fight, and a guy rammed a Q-tip in my ear, or, like, trying to think how to play this out. And so I get to Good Hope Hospital, and I go to the A&E, and the lady's like, what's your emergency? And I'm like, I think I have cotton stuck in my ear. And she kind of gave a very gentle smile, and she wrote that up, And she said, go have a seat. And I felt horrible because people are coming in. You can hear people like, he's not, you know, heart attack and crash victim. And there I am, the guy with cotton stuck in his ear. And so they eventually get me back in. And the guy, who's an amazing doctor, and so he looks in my ear and he starts laughing and he says, yeah, there's nothing in your ear. And I said, there's nothing stuck in my ear. And he said, no, there's nothing in your ear. Your ear looks great. And I'm like, oh. And so we're sitting there, and there's this awkward silence. And he says, so are you good? And I said, I think I'm okay. And I said, is there other stuff you need to do? And he says, yeah, there's a couple of heart attack victims, but I wanted to look at your ear first. And so we have a laugh, and he leaves. And I felt horrible, but it's hard to talk about now, the ear injury, but it's better. It's not hard to talk about. But here's my point. What is my point? My point is there were a lot of people at Good Hope Hospital who were in need of a doctor more than me. All right? Here's what we do at church sometimes. Sometimes those who are struggling with the most sin might feel the most uncomfortable. And actually, they should feel the most comfortable because those who need Jesus the most, this is the place to be. Are you with me? And sometimes if we're not careful in church, we might make people who are really struggling with really difficult sin, if we're not careful, they might feel like, oh, I don't know if church is the place for me, which is like a heart attack victim saying, I don't know if hospital's for me. And the reality is we want to be a church that unconditionally loves people. And in fact, the more you're struggling with the sin, the more you're welcome because the more you need Jesus. Amen, church? And so we don't gather together to compare sin or to judge sin, but we unconditionally love one another with the power of the gospel. And those who are sickest need a doctor the most. In fact, Jesus said that he came for those who need a doctor, he says in the gospels. We gather together for encouragement, unity, love, but then finally we see this, that as the people of God, the church is to be a place of spiritual growth. As the people of God, the church is to be a place of spiritual growth. Verse 2, he says this, and then going into to verse 3, and Paul said it this way. He said, my goal is that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Now look, Paul says this is the goal. The goal is that they may, and they is the church, that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He says, why do we gather together as the local church? He says, we gather together that we may have the full, complete understanding of who Jesus is. And so we want to be a place where we can come and study this book together, and we can pray together, and we can worship together, and we can speak into one another's lives. Why? So that we might have full understanding of the mystery of God, namely, who is Jesus? And so when we gather together, again, whether it's in a home during a gospel community group, whether it's here on a Sunday, we want to gather together, even if it's ones and twos and DNA groups, however we're meeting, we are coming together that we might experience spiritual growth, that we might grow in our understanding of this book and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that we might grow spiritually. So we want to spurn one another on, Paul would say. We want to encourage one another. We want to fan the flame that we can grow spiritually. And so we don't want to simply be babies who stay on the milk, but we want to go from milk to meat. We want to grow in our love for Jesus and our understanding and our obedience to his word. Now watch this. Not so that we can just gain head knowledge, not that we can just be moved emotionally, but that we can then leave this place and go out to our schools, to our campuses, to our workplace, to our neighborhoods, and that we can show and share the love of Jesus. That we can show and share the love of Jesus. I have to travel a lot for my work, and so there's this website where I put my flights in, and I saw last week that Air miles, I've went around the earth now 8.5 times. And it tracks what airports I've spent the most time in, and overwhelmingly, it's Amsterdam Airport. And so I spend a lot of time there, and so I was there just a couple of weeks ago. And if you've ever been to a big airport like that, it's a hub for KLM. the National Airlines of Amsterdam. And so oftentimes I might have 2, 3, 4 hours, and so I'll get something to eat and then just sit and watch planes. And 98% of the planes are all KLM. And so here's what they do. They come in, they land, and then you watch people get off. You watch fuel trucks come and load them up with fuel. You watch food trucks come, load them up with food. You see new pilots come on, new passengers, and then they take off and go somewhere else. And in fact, often Amsterdam is not your final destination. It's a crazy thing. I'm flying to Inverness in a couple of weeks. I was telling Simon, and I'm flying from Birmingham to Amsterdam to Inverness. Right? I'm convinced when I die and go to heaven, I'll go through Amsterdam Airport somehow. Right? But here's the point. Here's what happens at Amsterdam Airport. The planes come in, and then they get fueled up so that they can go out, right? And I was watching that the other day, and I thought, man, that's the church. We want to be a place where we get in, and we're fed, and we're fueled, but then we want to take that and go out. And we want to leave this place, and we want to share and show the gospel in our workplace, on campus, in our neighborhoods. And then we gather back together to be fed and to be fueled, and then we go back out, and then we come back, and the cycle continues until we get to heaven. And that is local church. Local church is not about us just absorbing more knowledge. That's not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is faith and works. And so who are we as people of purpose? We are a place of encouragement. We're a place of unity. We're a place of unconditional love. And we're a place of spiritual growth where we gather together, we are fed, and we are fueled, and then we were commissioned back out that others may know the hope and love of Jesus Christ. Oikos Church is not perfect, nor is any other church on the planet. But I can say this, that our heart is to be family, is to be servants, it's to be on mission together for God's glory and for the good of Birmingham. Amen, church? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know the church is not perfect because the church is people and we're not perfect people. But Jesus, we thank you that you love the church. We thank you, Jesus, your word says you died for the church. We thank you that we are the bride of Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being a place of encouragement, of being a place of unity, of love, to being a place of spiritual growth. And Jesus, we pray that by your grace that you would empower us to do all these things, for we know that none of these things we can do in the flesh, none of these things we can do in our own power, none of these things we can do in our own strength. But Holy Spirit, it's only through your power and filling us that we can be the people you've called us to be. And Dan's going to begin to play for us. And just with our eyes closed and just an attitude of prayer. I once heard someone say that a church is only as strong as its weakest link. A church is only as strong as its weakest link. And I know even as I prepared this message, I just felt such conviction that do I love unconditionally? Am I as committed to being unified as I am to my own opinions and views? Yeah, if I come to grow, but to then take it to others. Am I an encourager? Do I allow the Lord to use me to strengthen others? And just as I prayed, I just felt such a shortcoming in my heart, and maybe like me, you just need to take a moment and just say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be the church. Lord, help me to love as you love. Lord, help me to comfort and strengthen as you comfort and strengthen. Lord, help me be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. Lord, help me to take what you've given me and to share it with those around me. Maybe now you just need to pray something like that and just ask the Lord to help me. Lord, help us to be the church. And maybe as we have our eyes closed and as just an attitude of prayer, maybe you've come today and you are hurting. Maybe you are struggling with temptation. Maybe you're struggling with disappointment or doubt. And it's been hard for you to be honest and transparent. And you realize today maybe you just need to share that with someone so you can be strengthened and encouraged and loved. And ultimately, this is all about Jesus. So maybe you've come today and there's never been a day in your life when you've known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you just need to pray and say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. Would you come into my life and change me? Lord, however you might want to work in us and through us today, we pray that you might be working for your glory. For your glory. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together and we're going to worship the Lord. And if you need someone